In 1741, an American Congregationalist preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon. It was entitled, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Brought forth the motif of God sitting up in heaven, dangling people over the flames of hell, much like a spider on the end of the spider web. Just standing there waiting for these people to sin so that he could drop them into the fires of hell. Not only in this idea, but a lot of people have the idea of God as a mean, angry man sitting in heaven with a big stick just waiting for us to sin so that he can beat us down and so that he can throw us in hell. Then there's others who have the idea of predestination, that God decides who's going to go to heaven and who's not going to go to heaven. Now, there's also others who think that God makes that decision. Nothing that we do or the way we act has any effect upon it. And so they say that nobody can even know if they're going to heaven or not, or if they're going to not be saved. Now, so often happens when ideas like one extreme come apart, then other people go to the opposite extreme. You know, it's never enough to stand where the Bible stands, to stand in the middle, but to one extreme or the other. And so there's people that have gone to the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, that you're never going to have to worry about losing your salvation. That if you just accept Jesus, then you're saved and your work's done and you can live however you want. However, whenever we're talking about where we should stand, we always need to stand where the Bible stands. So what I would like this evening is to take a look at some ideas from the Bible about our salvation. When we take a look into the scriptures in the Gospels, we're looking at the life of Christ. When we look at the book of Acts, we're looking at the growth and spread of the church. And then in the epistles, we're talking about how Christians should live. Now, those are general rules of thumb because there's things that we find out in the Gospels about the church and about how we should live. There's things we find in the epistle about Jesus and his life. And there's things that we find out in Acts. But as a general rule of thumb, if we want to take a look at Jesus, we'll look at the Gospels. If we want to take a look at the growth of the church, we'll look at Acts. And if we want to see how we should live as Christians, we'll take a look at the epistles. But let's start out first by looking at the biblical definition of salvation. We're going to look at some examples. Obviously, the first place to look would be the book of Acts. We're going to start with Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in verses 37 through 39. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. As the church continues to spread and grow, we have another example in Acts chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Let's also take a look at Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Here Paul is recounting his conversion to the Jews in Jerusalem. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Here he's recounting the point at which Ananias had come to him to teach him what he needed to do to become saved. In all of these examples, and in many others that we could have looked at in the book of Acts, we see the things that we need to do to enter into the right relationship with God, to be saved. We have to know about God. We have to know about Jesus. We have to make a decision that we're going to follow him, that we are repenting of the way that we have lived, and that we're going to follow him. We have to confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Then we have to be baptized, at which point we are entered into the church and we enter into salvation. And the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, we read, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, as we enter into a relationship with God, into salvation, we can know that we are saved. So the question then becomes, as Christians, what should we be feeling? What should we think about our salvation? Is it something that we need to worry about each moment and each day of whether we are in a saved relationship with God? Or is it something that we can have an assurance that we are saved? Now, the assurance that we have that we are saved is not an absolute assurance, because we can fall away from the relationship with God. However, we want to make sure that we are walking with God and following him. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul continues in the same chapter, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So because of God's love for us, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are in a relationship with God. We can draw comfort, we can draw strength, we can draw assurance from our relationship with him. However, that relationship is not one that is without our adherence to his demands, to his commandments, to his wishes. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have commandments that we need to follow, that we need to take part of. Not commandments that we do because we have to. Not commandments we do because it earns us our relationship with God or our salvation with God. But commandments that we follow because of our love and our desire to be one with God and to follow His will and to live with Him eternally. And because of that desire on our part, we are going to follow His commandments if we are His children. However, we can have a confidence in God that He will keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. In Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, Paul writes, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter what this world throws at us, no matter what comes along, if we hold to God, we can be assured that He will hold to us and that we have the promise of salvation. We have the comfort of knowing that no matter what the struggles of life, no matter what the hardships we face, and all of us have different struggles, different hardships, that we can stand assured that we are His children and that we have the promise that He's with us and that we are with Him. However, in that confidence, we cannot allow it to become complacency, because it's so easy to take things for granted. It's easy to take people for granted and take things for granted and ignore what they mean to us and what we mean to them. And we can do the same thing with our salvation. There's an individual in the scriptures that's mentioned at least three times by the name of Demas. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul's writing. He writes, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Again in Philemon, verse 24, Paul writes, "As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." So here, he's mentioning Demas in the same terms as he does with Luke, with Titus, with Timothy, with the people that he's worked with and that are his fellow laborers. However, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we find, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world." So here's someone who had been working with Paul and has, for whatever reason, probably because of the persecution, because of the hardships, the struggle, the threats to his life, had left working with Paul and left and turned back away. Now, someone might say, well, he just left Paul. He didn't leave his faith. He didn't leave his salvation. But that's not the indication that we get there from Paul. And also, if we take a look at some other scriptures, we understand that the promise of salvation is a promise to us as Christians. It's a promise that is sure and comes from God. And yet it's also a conditional promise, and it's one that we can turn loose of and let go. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, James writes, "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." So here James is talking about, he's speaking to his brethren, and he says, if any of you wonders from the truth. And then he states that if someone turns them back, they've turned a sinner from the error of their way. So here the sinner is someone who he has just referred to as a brethren. So it is certainly possible in situations for people to fall away. So we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 is a verse that all of us need to be very familiar with. In our society, money, wealth is something that calls to all of us. It's very pervasive and very persuasive, and very easy to get caught up in the material things that we have. Material things in and of themselves are not wrong, but as Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy here, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, because it can really take us away from our relationship. And as it says here, that some have strayed from the faith. So once again, we see where it is possible to stray from the relationship with God, stray from our faith, just to fall away from our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul writes of himself, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So falling away from grace is possible. It is something that we need to be aware of and need to be concerned of. It's something that we need to be vigilant about. However, it's not something that we should be fearful of. We shouldn't be living our life thinking that each step that we're going to be falling out of grace, thinking that each moment we are going to stand condemned because of a thought or an action that we have. But rather, we should have comfort that God is our God, that we have salvation through Jesus. As we continue in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes, "For this reason, I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." So here, Paul, even though he's going through struggles, he's going through sufferings, he knows that he has the assurance that God will keep him until the day of judgment. And everything that he's done, he will stand before God and be able, even with the sins that Paul had committed, with the murders that he'd committed, with the blasphemies he committed, that because of the blood of Christ, because he'd left those things behind, that he could stand before God and stand justified. 1 John, we can start reading in chapter 1, verse 5, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. It is a passage that brings a lot of comfort and a lot of strength to me, and hopefully it will to you as well. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So here we have a passage that gives us comfort, that gives us strength, because it lets us know that we will sin, that we will do wrong. However, if we are trying to walk in God's will and in his commandments, if we are keeping our heart tuned to him, his blood continues to cleanse us. And we are being able to stand before him knowing that we are saved and that we can claim that promise of eternal life. But it is something that we have to continue, because it's a walk. It's something that we have to put into our lives, and we have to keep going, and we have to keep paying attention to our thoughts, to our actions, to our behaviors. I'd also like to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We have the promise that God loves us, that God cares for us, and that we should reflect that love to the love to those that are around us, to our family, to our friends, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and indeed to those that we come in contact in the world, that we can reach out to them to give them the good news that we have a Savior in Jesus, to give them the good news that we have a promise of eternal life, that we have a promise of a home in heaven. We need to have an awareness in our life that we can fall, and yet we should have the comfort that we have a promise of salvation, and that we have a goal of sinlessness. That goal will never be the reality, but we should always strive to reach that goal. That should be the desire of our soul. That should be the desire of our life, to walk in perfection with our Lord and Savior, yet knowing that we have the comfort and the support and the forgiveness when we fall short. So we're looking at the promise of our salvation. That is a promise that is given to the children of God, to the saved, to Christians. It's not a promise that is given to those who are outside of Christ. For this reason, we always offer an invitation to those who wish to become children of God, that they can come and confess that Jesus is the Lord, that they can repent of their sins, that they can be baptized for the remission of sins. This is an opportunity that it is extended now, but it's also an opportunity that exists every day for as long as a person is alive. We give this opportunity, and we also extend the opportunity if there are those who are children of God who have wandered away and need to be restored to the church or need to confess their sins before the congregation. We extend this opportunity to come forward as we stand and sing.